Well, as believers, it's important that we grow in our knowledge of God. Very simply, because what we know affects the way we live. And so hopefully, as you look back on your, quote, Christian life, however long that has been, hopefully you can look back, say, over the past year and say, you know what, I have grown in my knowledge of God and my knowledge of Christ and the things of God, the commands of God, or the past 5 years, 10 years, whatever it may be, that you've seen some growth in your knowledge, and hopefully you've also seen some growth in your behavior. In other words, you've been conformed to the image of Christ. God is shaping you and molding you. He's chipping away those things that don't please him. Well, today we want to grow in knowledge. And the area of knowledge that I want to focus on today is the area of redemption. That's the word of the day. So if you take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 21. And as we go through this, we'll see that redemption was something that Peter wanted his readers to know. Again, to know so that they might live a holy life. It ties into what we've been looking at in weeks past. We'll pick it up in verse 18. Peter says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God." Well, Peter here again speaks of being redeemed. What does that word redeem mean? It simply means, in the nutshell, it means to buy back. And so we live this out every time we take our bottles and our cans back to, maybe you take them the tops and stick them in the machine, or I know there's a redemption center in, I think it's called the Redemption Center in Lockport. So I bring in a few bags and lay them out there, and the lady counts them all, and I get maybe $5 or $10 back. She's buying those bottles and cans back. That's the idea of redemption. When we get into this Greek word here, it goes a little bit further than just redemption. The NIV uses the word redeemed. It actually refers to buying back out of captivity. There's that kind of aspect to it. So really a better translation, which some of you may have, is the word ransom there. That's the idea of this being redeemed. And so we see that as Christians, we were once held captive, but now we are set free, and there was a cost to that freedom coming to you and I, and that's what we want to look at today. So I want us to consider four questions today regarding redemption. And if you have your outlines, you'll see them there. But basically, number one is redeemed from what? In other words, what have we been redeemed from? Number two, into what? What are we freed into? Number three, by what? How did this happen? And finally, number four, for what? What is the end result of being redeemed? Well, let's look at number one, which is from what? What have we been redeemed from? What does Peter say in our passage? He says, "You have been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." Why does Peter say that our lives were once empty? What made them empty? Because as you speak to people, unbelievers, many of them will say that, you know, my life is not empty. You know what? I've got a great wife. I've got great kids. I've got a great job that's very fulfilling. I actually feel like I'm helping people. That satisfies me there. I've got a nice home. Hey, have you seen my new car or my new truck? Have you seen that? And the new boat I'm going to get? I mean, I'm a very satisfied, very fulfilled person. I don't feel like my life is empty at all. So what kind of emptiness is Peter speaking of here? He's speaking about a spiritual emptiness that everyone without Christ has. Whether they realize it or not, they are spiritually empty without Christ. And God actually sees them as prisoners. They're captive to their own sin. They may be blind to their captivity. You could actually call them a slave, is what the Bible would also say. They may be blind to their slavery, but that is where they're at. How so? Well, Jesus would say this. He would say that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, you may hear that and say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Doesn't everybody sin? So isn't everybody a slave? Well, it's true that, yes, we're all sinners. But from God's perspective, this is how he sees humanity. You are either a former slave or you are a present slave. The present slave is still held captive by sin. They're still, if you would imagine them, in a prison cell. And they've got a ball and chain around their ankles. Their wrists are chained together. And that door is locked. The cell door is locked. They don't have a key. There's no way out. And that cell is called sin. And that is where they are. They are only driven by their selfish desires to satisfy themselves. And so even though they may feel fulfilled, even by helping people, their motive is to simply benefit themselves. They are the center of their universe. And they're in a prison of cell. That is how God sees them. That is the present slave. But there is a former slave. Who's the former slave? That's all of us who have trusted in Christ. Jesus would say this, very famous verse. Those of you who are at Vacation Bible School, we're going to get a couple verses from this week. John 8:36. Jesus said, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." What have we been freed from? An empty life, a futile life, a life where we were held captive by our own sin, really a life of slavery. Question number two is, into what? What have we been freed into? If you've trusted in Christ, you're no longer a slave in the eyes of God. You're a slave for God, but you're no longer a slave of sin. What have you been freed into? What does Peter say in verse 21? He says, through him, referring to Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. We have been freed into a life of faith. We now believe in the Lord Jesus. We believe that he came into our prison cell, took some bolt cutters and cut off the chains, and took the key and opened the door and said to us, "You're now free." That's what Jesus did for us. So now we've been freed from that. It was our faith in Christ that brought genuine freedom. But here's what we need to keep in mind. It's not just about salvation and then we go live our lives, but we're to live a life of faith so that we would remain in the freedom that God wants us to remain in. But here's what can happen to so many of us sometimes. We actually walk back into that prison cell. We sit down on that bed. The door's open. Nobody's ever going to lock it on us. The chains are there laying. We may pick them up and try to put them back on our arms. And we just sit there. We sit back in that prison cell. Could you imagine someone being set free from an actual prison? And then, not long after that, wanting to go back in there. It does happen. Do you know that? In fact, just this week, there was a story in the news, I don't know if you caught it or not, about a 59-year-old woman. She was in a prison in Oregon. She was released, and she was living in Wyoming at the time. And what she did is she went into a bank. She had a note that said, "I have a gun, give me all your money." And so the teller handed over thousands of dollars to this woman. The woman went outside, and here's what she did. She started throwing the money in the air. She started passing it out to people walking by. And she eventually just sat down waiting for the cops to come and get her. Why? So she could go back into the prison. That sounds kind of humorous when we hear that, but there's a sad side to the story. And here's the sad side. Homeless, unable to find a home, unable to get into any shelter. I don't know all the details of that. She was living in a park and she was beaten up in the park. So she said, man, I just can't take this anymore. It was better in prison. And so she went. That's why she did what she did to get back in there. But how about us? How about spiritually speaking? Do we do the same thing? Do we say, you know, I can't take this. My life was better as a prisoner. Or do we fall back into patterns of sin that once enslaved us? Do we fail to live in true freedom? Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Another VBS verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What was Paul talking about? If you know the book of Galatians, it's about these Judaizers who were coming in to people who had come to Christ, and they were trying to tell them that you need to actually be circumcised, you need to follow the custom of Moses if you really want to be saved. And so they had what Paul says, you've fallen from grace. They were trying to be made right with God by the things that they did. They were trying to be justified before God by the actions that they did, by their obedience to the works of the law. And Paul says, no way, you guys are way off base. You've fallen from grace. If you can be made right in the eyes of God through the things that you do, then Christ died for nothing. Don't add anything to the cross of Christ. And Paul was adamant about that to these people. And so he says, don't be burdened again by this yoke of slavery. You were unable to obey the law perfectly. Why would you go back to kind of that system thinking you could be made right with God? You can't be made right with God that way. It's only through faith in Christ and faith alone in what he's done. And we do the same things. Whenever we believe that God's acceptance of us is based on, say, how often I read my Bible, or how often I pray, or how much I love my neighbor. Now, are all those things good that we got to do that? Absolutely. But none of those things will ever put us in a right position with God. None of those things will ever say, God will say to us, Arlene, I now accept you because you've read your Bible for four hours this week. Now I accept you. God will never say that. The only way we are accepted is because Jesus was condemned. That's what our acceptance is based upon. So we can put ourselves in prison through what's called legalism, but also when we let a particular sin dominate our lives. Now, I know we're all still struggling with sin. We've been forgiven, set free, yes, but we still have these sin natures. We battle with the flesh. None of us are perfect. I understand that. But what we don't ever want to do is let sin enslave us again. We don't want a particular sin to dominate our lives. How can that happen? When we kind of cozy up with sin, we become very comfortable with our sin. We, as Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, we treat it like a cream puff rather than a rattlesnake. We need to see sin and break out the 22 and kill that thing until it's dead. That's our attitude. That ought to be our attitude when it comes to sin. Not to get all cozy and comfy and not have any kind of conviction about the sins that we commit. And when we do that, it's like we walk right back into that prison that we used to be in. So today, if you are redeemed, if you have been set free from captivity, then live like someone who's just been released. You're kicking your heels because you're free. You're out of prison. That's how we need to live our lives as believers. Number three is by what? How did this redemption happen? Peter says something so beautiful. He says, we have not been redeemed with silver or gold. Not bought with money. But what does he say in our passage, verse 19? But with the precious blood of Christ, what can wash away my sin? Tell me, church, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. Nothing but the blood. Peter calls it precious blood. I think we'd all agree that blood is pretty precious, right? Our own blood. Without our blood, we wouldn't be here, right? We would die. But yet, how much more precious is the blood of Jesus? Because my blood that flows through this body is corrupt, it's stained by sin. That's why I need a new body someday when I get to glory. This body is corrupt. But the blood of Jesus was perfect. It was untainted by sin. That's why Peter would say he was that lamb without blemish, without spot. He was spotless, the Lord Jesus. As you read the Old Testament, you'll find that the lambs that were required for sacrifice had to be just like this, without blemish, spotless. And one of the most famous lambs for Israel was the Passover lamb. Let's look at how that's taught in Exodus chapter 12. Let's look at that. Exodus 12, 1 through 7. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And most of you know what happens next, right? As they would take the lamb, the blood of the lamb, and put it on the top and sides of the door frames of their houses, God would, quote, pass over their house. Mercy would fall upon that house. God's judgment, God's punishment, his wrath would not fall upon the house that had the blood on the outside. There's so many parallels with the Passover lamb and Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the Passover lamb by Paul in the New Testament because Jesus was without blemish as well. He was spotless. So too, we've been given mercy just like the people of Israel when we trust in the blood of Christ, when his blood covers us. We know that we've been spared the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the punishment of God when we're covered by that precious blood of Christ. And this truth about redemption, when you think about it, that we've not been bought with money or cars or houses or any other kind of thing, but we've been bought with the very blood of the Lord Jesus, ought to make us fall down upon our knees and worship God and praise God for the precious blood of Jesus. May we never stop praising him for his blood. May we never tire of hearing about the blood of Jesus Christ. May we never get a bad attitude about his blood. We're going to say, oh, it's Communion Sunday. That means it's 10 more. The service is going to be 10 more minutes. That means I'm not going to get home in time and do what I want to do. May it never be. We're celebrating the blood of our Savior, the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. May we stay here for hours if need be to worship and praise Jesus for his blood, for his amazing sacrifice. May we never stop living for him in light of his sacrifice. Another quick thing to note about his sacrifice is this, is that his sacrifice was not an afterthought by God. We see this in verse 20. Here Peter says he was referring to Jesus. He was chosen before the creation of the world. He was foreordained before the creation of the world. Now, certainly God the Father knew God the Son before the world was created, but what is in mind here, or what is in view of who Jesus would be, what he would ultimately do? You see, the Father knew that Christ would suffer, that he would atone for our sins before the world was ever created, before he spoke and said, "Let there be," before he fashioned Adam and Eve. He knew that Christ would come and atone for the sins of his people. It's not like God had plan A. Plan A, I'm going to create the world. I'm going to make Adam and Eve. Oh, they screwed up. Well, let's go to plan B. I'm going to call a people for myself. Let's do Abraham. You know, I'll set up all these laws that to obey, and then they'll show how much they love me. Oh, that messed up. Let's do plan C. Let's now send Jesus. No, plan A was to send Jesus in the mind of God, who knows all things all the time. And so Jesus was foreknown by the Father in this way. He was chosen by the Father for a specific task to redeem his people. He would be the one who would save his people from their sins. Well, question number four is, for what? What is the end result? Now that we've been redeemed, okay, that's great. We're forgiven. We're set free. We're out of this prison. Now we're called to live for Jesus. Is that all? We just die and that's the end? Let's look at verse 21 again. It says, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Peter is often referred to as the apostle of hope. This is the third time Peter uses the word hope, and we're not even done with the first chapter yet of 1 Peter. Remember what he said back in verse 3. He said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 13, he said, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter was filled with these thoughts of the return of Christ and the hope that we have. He was so filled with that. And even when he wasn't using the word hope, he was thinking about hope. He says back in verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter was looking for the finish line. He had so much hope. He knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was going to be with his Savior again. He was going to see Jesus face to face in glory. Why? Because Jesus was raised and Jesus was glorified. And so if you're in Christ, guess what? You're going to be raised and you're going to be glorified. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Our final scripture for today will be 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Believer, here is the hope you have. Someday you will see Jesus face to face. You don't see him now, but you will see him someday. That is your hope. Not only will you see him, but when he comes, a new body's coming as well. A glorified body. A body that will not be subject to disease, to decay, to sorrow, to death, a new body that will be glorified forever in glory. And so what have we been, have we been redeemed? What is the end result for the redeemed? It's glory. It's glory. Do you have that hope today? I know many of you do. You've put your faith in Christ. Perhaps there's one or two or a few of you here today who have never trusted in Jesus Christ. The Bible's very clear. You're still in that prison of sin. And so the only way out of that prison is to turn from your sin and to call out to Christ to come and open that prison door and set you free. You see, Christ is the one who opens the door. But he says to you and I, believe in me. Believe in me. Turn from sin and believe in me. Trust in the work of Christ, that he is the Messiah. He is indeed the Lamb of God without blemish, without spot, the perfect Lamb of God, who took upon himself our sin upon the cross so that we could be forgiven, we could be free, and we could see glory someday. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your plan in your mind before the world was even created. Father, you knew there'd be a fall. You knew there'd be rejection of you. You knew there'd be sin that would abound, and yet you still chose to send Christ to be our Redeemer, to buy us back to you. Father, thank you for purchasing us with the blood of your Son. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, that you would be willing to lay down your life for a sinner such as I is amazing. I can't comprehend the depth of your love. When I think of the mountain of my sin, and that I don't deserve to be forgiven, and yet as a holy God, you would forgive me, that blows me away. God, I pray that we would just be enamored by the love of Christ today. Even now, as we take time to obey the command of Christ to remember him in this way, through the bread and through the cup, that you would just deepen our faith, deepen our love for you as we do this once again. Holy Spirit, enter our time. Just make it sweet. Be very real. May your presence be felt as we do this together as the body of Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask that you just prepare your hearts now as we celebrate communion together. And if the guys would come forward and as we do this.